Last time we were together in Matthew's Gospel, we saw how Jesus had come into the area where that Gentile woman was, a woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and she was desperate. And in her desperation, she cried out to Jesus, and no one could keep her silent. No one. And all the things that came against her, it didn't stop her from keep on coming to Jesus. Can I encourage you, in the midst of whatever you're going through, don't stop coming to Jesus. Don't stop seeking His face. Don't get discouraged. If anybody should have been discouraged, it was her. Am I right? Yes. But she kept on coming. And in the face of all of that discouragement, she was rewarded with an answer. But we move on now, and we see that Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain, and sat down there. Now, in the other Gospels, we discover that he was actually in the region where Decapolis is. And Decapolis means Deca, which is 10 cities. There were 10 cities. And most of those cities were actually Gentile cities. And so this area would have been on the edge again of Gentile territory. And as Jesus went there, it actually, in other Gospels, it says he actually went to kind of find a quiet place. But news about Jesus traveled fast. Oh, that news about Jesus would travel fast in Shedekamp. Oh, that news about what God can do would travel fast. Because here it says a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame and the blind and the mute and the maimed. And it says, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And so here people came with afflictions. And they came to him having with them. They brought people to Jesus. They knew that there was hope, that there was an answer, that there was a possibility of a healing with Jesus Christ, and so they brought them to Jesus. And it says they laid them at his feet. They cared enough for the people that they were bringing. It says, we've got to bring them to Jesus. And it just became a torrent of people who showed up. It was an impromptu gathering. Because Jesus was there. And because Jesus was the giver of life. And yes, they came for healing. But not only did they come for healing, but they also heard him speak. In the other Gospels, it speaks of this account that he was speaking with them as well. He was healing, but he was also teaching. And they were hearing the words of Jesus. And they were seeing the miracles that Jesus did. And so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. They were amazed. And you notice it says they glorified the God of Israel. Because many of them probably were Gentiles. Just like that Syrophoenician woman. But they had, in a sense, discovered that Jesus is so full of compassion that he would not turn away the seeking sinner, no matter where they're from, no matter who they are. Even though his primary ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he still reached out. And he went on the borders of Gentile territory. And the Gentiles came flocking to him, and they got the blessing. And we're going to see what happens in the next part, as we look in the next part of the story here. But it's amazing how the people who should have responded the most were the ones who responded the least. And the ones who maybe shouldn't have responded at all were the ones who responded the most. And sometimes it surprises us who God wakes up, doesn't it? It surprises us who God touches. And I can remember some folks saying about me, you're the last person on earth that I ever thought would come to Jesus Christ. The last one. And you know, that just tells us something, that we need to be careful. We need to see that God can save anybody. And God can change anybody's heart. There is nothing that's too hard for God. That's right. Absolutely. That God can reach into the hardest heart and bring repentance. He can break the strongest walls that people have up. And so we should be surprised to see whom God would touch and bring to himself. And that tells us something too. Let's bring people to Jesus. Let's bring the impossible situations to Jesus. They brought impossible situations to Jesus. The people that were lame and blind and mute and maimed and many others. And we see the first in 1530, it says, look, they brought these people to Jesus, and they would have been impossible in terms of what had, you know, what could be done with them. And then in the next verse, it says, the mute spoke, the maimed were made whole, the lame walked, and the blind saw. God did something. Jesus can do something. And let's bring matters to Jesus. Let's pour them out before the Lord. And I can tell you, my heart has been refreshed to pray and to seek the face of God and to expect God to do amazing things. Khalid was very helpful to grow me in this and to trust God for more. And I praise the Lord for that. And even last week's sermon has burned in my soul and made me more passionate in prayer and not just giving up so easily, but keep on pursuing God for things. Because God answers prayer. Bring people to Jesus. How can I bring them? Well, I can bring them in prayer, can I not?
Yes.
Even if they don't want you to pray for them.
That's right.
You can do it anyway, right? Right? Even if they don't want you to talk about God, you can talk to God about them.
Yes.
Right? And we have this incredible privilege that no wall can be put up to stop us from bringing somebody to Jesus as we pray for them. What an open door we have. Physically, we can bring ourselves into their presence and speak to them of Jesus, of course. And we ought to be ready to do that. The Bible says be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. So we can bring people to Jesus in that way. And we can bring people to Jesus in bringing them under the sound of the gospel. Invite them to come to a service. Never know. They might come. They might come. If you never don't invite them, you'll never know, right? Take the risks in this. Bring them to Jesus. And bring them to Jesus for their physical needs. Pray for them. Pray for healing. Pray for the miracle-working power of God in their lives. Pray. But of course, our ultimate desire is that they would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Because they could be healed and then live 50 more years and die and go to hell. And that wouldn't do much good in the end, would it? No. It's wonderful to have physical comfort in this life. But it's not something that we are actually guaranteed, is it? We can have much discomfort in this world. In this world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. And there are trials, and there are sufferings, and there are sorrows, and there are circumstances, and sometimes they're overwhelming. But let's keep bringing the matters. Bring everything to Jesus. These non-Jews, for the most part, these ones who didn't have all the inherited the blessings and the oracles of God and, that the Jews had, they brought people to Jesus and they got the blessing. I want to encourage you to do the same. So my question this morning as we look at this, these passages is, where's your focus? Where's your focus? What are you focused on? What's front and center in your experience? I can assure you, for these folks, as they brought them to Jesus and watched God working, their focus was on the Lord. Now, as we continue with this story, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days. Same people there for 3 days. Not just a whole new crowd, because if it was a whole new crowd, they wouldn't be hungry. The same people were there for 3 days. That tells us they didn't just come for a healing. They came and stayed, right? If they just got a healing, they would have just got their healing and took off. But they stayed. They stayed in the presence of God. Their focus was not only just to come and get something from Jesus and take off. Their focus was to dwell in his presence. Is that your focus? Is it to dwell in the presence of God? Is it to be with Jesus? Not just to get the blessing, but himself. To be with him. And that's what we see here with this crowd. They stayed on. They stayed on to the point where they had no food left. And they still stayed on. They stayed on to the point where if they had left, they would have gone faint in the way. You see what Jesus said? They have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So it's obvious that they stayed on above the material blessings. They stayed on above even having food in their bellies. Now that's quite a commitment, isn't it? We like to make sure we got something in our bellies. But they went farther than that. They stayed on. Their focus was on Jesus. They discovered that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God shall man live. That's their focus. Is it yours? Where's your focus? Are you focused on the Lord? Are you focused on the things of God? Do you tarry long in the presence of God? Will you stay a little bit longer? and pray and seek His face and earnestly walk with Him and discover maybe a deeper joy than you ever knew. Oh, what we can miss because we don't tarry in His presence and stay a little longer. Let me encourage you. Seek the Lord and come to Him and dwell in His presence. Spend that extra time. You won't be disappointed to find yourself there. You know, this last Bible study, I was challenging you at our Bible study to take extra time to be with Jesus. I hope you have. I hope that it challenged you to spend a little longer in the presence of God. Because if it has, and if you do that consistently, you will discover undiscovered colors. You will discover deeper joys as you walk with God. And burdens to pray for people and all kinds of wonderful, miraculous things happening. And here Jesus, we can see also the heart of Jesus towards them, which is beautiful to see. We can see that Jesus was not only there in compassion, did He not only heal them, but in compassion He wanted to make sure that they were provided for. That He wanted to meet their actual physical needs. He looked on them. He had compassion on them. That's what He said. I have compassion on the multitude. They are fainting in the way. Oh, that God would give us compassion on the multitudes. They're fainting in the way. Maybe they're not fainting because their bellies are empty. Certainly not in North America, for the most part. There's not too many hungry people around here. But I'll tell you, there are people who are fainting in the way spiritually. Let's have compassion on them. And let's see, if we have the bread of life to give them, let's give them the bread of life. Let's at least offer them the bread of life. Give them the opportunity to reject the bread of life. If we don't do that, then we have failed. And oh, how the compassion that Jesus has, He wants us to have towards Him. And so, His disciples said to Him, now I just want you to think, where was the disciples' focus? Okay? We discovered where the focus of Jesus was. His focus was on the multitudes. His focus was full of love and mercy and care. We saw the focus of where the crowds were, these Gentile people. Their focus was on Jesus, wasn't it? It was focused on getting a blessing from Jesus and remaining in His presence. But where was the disciples' focus? What does it say here? Then His disciples said to Him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, what had happened just recently? How's that? He fed 5,000 plus the women and children. Right? Which we said could have been up to 15,000 or more because they had a lot of babies, so maybe even more than that. He had just fed multitudes. And Jesus says to them, I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint in the way. They have nothing to eat. And the disciples said to Him, well, where are we going to get enough bread? We're out in the middle of the wilderness here. There's no store around here. There's no Walmart. There's no Sobeys. There's no place where we can get bread. No Coins Bakery. Where are we going to get bread to feed such a great multitude? Where was their focus? It was on material things. I'm amazed at this. I would have thought, you know, wow, okay, well, Jesus, we know you just did. Just a few days ago, you fed this great multitude. Go for it. Feed him again, Lord. You can do this. We know you can do this. Aren't we slow learners? Now listen, before you shake your head at these disciples, you're a slow learner too. Listen, have you ever panicked over something? And then finally prayed over something? And said, oh, God answered prayer. How wonderful that is. The next crisis comes along, what do you do first? Panic, right? And you know, you'd think after the limp, first, second, third time, not going to panic anymore. Well, how easy it is to have our eyes off the Lord, isn't it? And our eyes on the circumstance and for panic to rise up. Oh, how easy it is to become discouraged and to think, there's no way out of this one. This is impossible. This can't be done. And miss the glory. Miss the reality of what God can do. But you know, God is full of grace, isn't He? In spite of our unbelief at times, in spite of the fact that our focus sometimes comes off of Him, He calls us back. And that's what He did here. His disciples said, where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Oh, I think this is working now, is it? It is. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So once again, Jesus said, well, what do you have? Now remember, he could have made something from nothing, from the other time we saw this, right? But he didn't do that. He likes to take the little meager resources that we have and do something with it. And I want to tell you something. You might feel little, you might feel insignificant, God can use you. Marvelously, powerfully, God can use you. You're the only one of your kind on the planet. And somebody might say, well, I'm thankful for that. But you're the only one of your kind. There'll never be another one like you. Not the makeup that you are. And the person that you are, God can uniquely use you in a way that he can't use anybody else. You're unique. You're special. And to understand that and to see, God takes weak, insignificant things and he does mighty things through them. The Bible says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We're jars of clay so that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. His excellent power comes through jars of clay. Cracked pots, somebody said. Somebody wrote a book, said something about God uses cracked pots. Not cracked pots, cracked pots.
Yes.
Jars of clay. He uses us. And it's amazing that he would. I mean, Moses was up on the wilderness and he says, you know, God, don't send me. I can't do anything. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. As God was calling him to deliver the children of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God says, what do you got in your hand? What do you have in your hand? What did he have? A shepherd's stick. What did that shepherd's stick do? It ruled Egypt. It ruled Egypt because God was in it. Remember, little as much when God was in it. And so he says, what do you have? Well, we got 7 loaves and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And what did he do? He gave thanks. Sounds so familiar, doesn't it?
Yes.
But oh, this is not the same miracle. This is a whole new one, right? This is still, things are going through the hands of Jesus. Put yourself in the hands of Jesus. See what he'll do with you. Trust Jesus. See what he'll do. He's the one that's able to save us. He's the one that's able to keep us. He's the one that's able to grow us. He's the one that's able to do the miraculous. But he chooses to use people in the process. Don't forget that. God does the miraculous, but he chooses to use people. He chooses to have people pray for other people to see the miraculous happen. He chooses for people to witness to other people so that they'll be saved. God has chosen in his economy to use the people of God to do the work of God. And that's amazing. And here he does it again. As he takes the 7 loaves and the fish and he gives thanks and he broke them. And again, he gives them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the multitude. The same pattern again. There's a lesson in this for the Holy Spirit to teach us that God does use us. That God wants us to be the distributors of the bread of life. He wants us to be the ones who bring the blessings of God to the world. And not only to the Jews, as we can see here, because most of these probably were Gentiles, that God was saying, I am going to reach to the whole world. I'm going to bless the whole world. Even though my specific ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it's going to go much farther than that. This was showing I'm going to reach beyond those borders. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says, and take the water of life freely. God is showing his blessings, and he's showing that he uses people like you and me. So the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now, the number of people who ate were 4,000 men besides the women and children. So that means 4,000 households. Roughly 4,000 households. Which, again, would have been a great multitude, would it not? Not the same number as the last one. But there was only 7 basketfuls this time. There was how many last time? 12 basketfuls. But I'll tell you what. They weren't the same baskets. In the first story, the baskets were considered picnic hamper baskets. That was the size that that Greek word represented. This one says, what does it say here? It says large baskets, doesn't it? Right there. See? Large baskets. Those would have been like clothes hamper baskets, right? Those would have been the big ones. They would be the kind of basket, if you ever read the story in the book of Acts, where Paul was let down over the wall from the city of Damascus in a basket. That's the kind of basket that would have been. Different Greek word altogether. So it wasn't that there was less provision, there was probably more provision, even more provision from the hands of God, as we see the seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. And don't think of the fragments as if they were, oh, well, the small little crumbs, we're going around gathering little crumbs. It would have been large pieces of fish and like, it would have been plenty. Plenty left over. And there's a great lesson there, as we saw the last time, that God not only gives, but He gives more. There's more. There's more. And you know, I'll tell you something. The more you give, the more God pours into you. But He pours more into you so that you can give more. Now that principle works financially. I know that there are some TV evangelists that take advantage of that and tell you, you know, I realize that. But there is the blessing of giving financially to those who are in need and for the Lord's work. But there's also the giving of yourself, your time, your energy, giving your heart, giving the gospel to people. The more that you pour into other lives, if you are getting the resources from Jesus. Now, if you're getting them from yourselves, you'll run dry really fast because you don't have it in yourself. If you're not drinking at the fountain, if you're not coming back to Jesus for more, then you won't have any. You'll have nothing. But if you're drinking from the fountain, if you're depending on Jesus, if you're someone who's dwelling in the presence of God, then the Spirit of God will fill you up. And He'll not only fill you, He'll overflow you. And that overflow, the Bible promised, as we saw in John chapter 7, rivers of living water will flow from you. And those rivers come from the very throne of God Almighty. Wonderful blessings, wonderful provision that we have from God. The focus in this case, the disciples had lost their focus and they didn't know where this was going to come from. They forgot who they were with. The man who was doing all these miracles right in front of them. Somehow they missed the focus, but they were still serving God. He sent away the multitude. That's of course after they were all well fed. Got into the boat and came to the region of Magdala. Then the Pharisees. Let's see what their focus was. The Pharisees and Sadducees came. Two groups. I don't know if we've already touched on what the Pharisees and Sadducees were. Does anything, do you know what they are? Two sectarian groups. One believed in the miraculous and the afterlife. Pardon me? They were the leaders. But there were two camps. One camp believed in the resurrection, and they believed in that angels were real and that there was a whole spiritual afterlife. The Sadducees camp didn't believe any of that. They believe when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. It's all over. I wonder how they could even bother to be religious leaders with such a belief as they had. But sure enough, they were. And listen, there are groups around today that believe the same stuff. And they're religious leaders too. They believe when you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. You're in the ground. Poof. None. That's what the Sadducees believe. The Pharisees, though we sometimes shake our heads at the Pharisees, they were actually much more biblically orthodox than the Sadducees were. But they had these two camps, and they often got themselves in arguments with each other and contested with each other about different beliefs. We'll see that as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. But here they were united. Okay? Even though they were way apart from one another in certain beliefs, they were united in one thing. What was that? They opposed Jesus. They were united. You know, sometimes people get united over the wrong things, don't they? Just because people agree together doesn't make it right. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Yeah. Oh, well, everybody's doing it. Huh? How many young people have said that to their parents? Everybody else is doing it. Well, you're not doing it. Yes, united, but united in the wrong way. Just because the Bible speaks about, Jesus said, many, wide and broad is the way to destruction, and many there be which go in there. Narrow is the gate to life, and few there be that find it. So we find that here they were united, and they came and they tested Jesus and asked that He would show them a sign from heaven. Now that might sound a little ridiculous to you, because what have we been seeing Jesus do? Incredible miracles, right? Show us a sign from heaven. Now, I'm just going to jump ahead for a second and look in the Gospel of, I think it's the Gospel of Mark, isn't it? Oh, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. earlier, remember some of the scribes and Pharisees entered saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." So this is earlier, right? Had there been lots of miracles after that? Dramatic miracles? Was God doing the incredible? Was there lots of signs? Absolutely, wasn't there? And Jesus told them about there'd be no sign given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he spoke about, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. So Jesus answered them. He said, "You're an evil and adulterous generation. All you're doing is looking for signs." You see, they were looking for signs because they were never satisfied. Nothing would satisfy. Why? Because their minds were made up. Wouldn't matter what you told them. Doesn't matter. They weren't satisfied, and that was it. Now, when we look here, they came. It says they were testing him. And now they ask for a sign. But what's different about their question now? Show us a sign from heaven. Okay. We've seen what you've done down here. We've seen you heal people. We've seen, you know, these miracles and feeding and all this stuff like that. But that's not enough. We want a sign from heaven. We want something bigger. You got to give us more proof here. Something better than that. Come on. These miracles. Something. But give us something better than that. You think they would have been satisfied? You think you could satisfy? Listen, you can't satisfy hell. It's unsatisfiable. You can't satisfy sin. It's unsatisfiable. People who chase after sin, they're never satisfied. They have to go deeper and deeper and more rotten and more rotten. Can't be satisfied. You can't satisfy. And that in this case, Jesus was not going to pander to this. He wasn't going to say, you know, "I'm going to pander to the wishes of these people," because he knew that it didn't matter. When Herod had Jesus arrested, later on we'll see, when Herod had Jesus arrested, he wanted to have Jesus in front of him. Or it was actually Pilate had him arrested, sent him over to Herod. Herod was so glad he sent him over because he wanted to see some great miracle. He wanted to see some flashy signs. The Bible says that Jesus didn't even answer him a word. Didn't even give him the satisfaction of answering the word. Yes?
But the Pharisees and Sadducees, weren't they witness to the bread and the fish?
They may not have been there, because this was not in the same place, because they had left that area. Well, it does follow it, but not necessarily at the same time. Could have been much later. Because they had left there. If you look in the chapter previously, he was sent away the multitude, but in a boat, and came to the region of Magdala. So he was no longer in the same area where that had happened. You think that would have satisfied him?
No.
Listen, later on, Lazarus, who was dead 3 days, and when they raised him, Jesus raised him from the dead, and what did the Pharisees and Sadducees decide to do? Let's kill Lazarus again. Let's kill him. Because everybody's starting to follow this Jesus. We got to get rid of the evidence. So do you think they would have responded to the fact that there was a multitude of bread when a man was 3 days dead, should have been stinking, and they raised him, he raised him up from the dead whole? No. Jesus knew that. And here's his answer to them. He answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." This goes back a long way, doesn't it? Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Right? And where did that come from? Came from the Bible. Came from the Bible. 2,000 years old, that saying. And it comes from the very mouths of Jesus. But Jesus was not only saying it, he didn't make it up. This was a truth that they knew way back then. Right? And he said, "Listen, you know that you can tell signs by the weather. A simple sign that if it's a red sky at night, it's going to be a good day tomorrow. If it's a red sky in the morning, it's going to be a bad day on that day. He says, if you can see that, you can tell from the sky. You're talking about a sign from heaven, right? Look at the sky alone, and there's a sign that you can see and discern. And you're a hypocrite because You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. You don't even see what's happening right in front of you here. You're missing the glory of God. Oh, what a tragedy. They were in the face of the glory of the Lord. They were being touched. The Spirit of God was working in a powerful way. And people were being healed and delivered and set free. And God was doing wonderful things. And the words of Jesus were so powerful that even guards that came to arrest him said, when they came back empty-handed, they said, how come you didn't arrest him? Nobody ever spoke like this man. The presence of God was there. And when you sense the presence of Almighty God, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to respond? Or are we going to be so blind that we can't see the signs of the times? When the gospel is being proclaimed, when the truth is aiming towards our souls, when we feel it like an arrow in our hearts, or when we feel the incredible working of God, oh, don't quench the Spirit. Don't turn God away, but instead embrace Him wholly. When He challenges us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in our hearts shout, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to ignore the power of God. I don't want to ignore the truths of the Bible. I don't want to stay on the outskirts here. I want to be with Jesus. Here's the Pharisees. Where was their focus? It wasn't on Jesus at all, was it? Yes.
Yeah, what comes to mind to me is that the Pharisees were looking for something material,
yeah,
physical. And the Bible says that the eye is never satisfied because the eye is always looking for something material.
It's true.
And you know, it says in the Bible that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Yeah.
And the things of God are spiritual. So it's not something you see with your eye, it's spirit. And only God's spirit can discern the things of God.
True. And yet, the physical was being done. It was being done. And they were still ignoring. They weren't even satisfied with the physical. They were given, did they have lots of signs? There was plenty of signs. All the miracles that Jesus was doing, but nothing would satisfy. Nothing. It was an excuse. It was a wrong focus. What were they actually coming to do? To test him. That's what they were coming to do. They were trying to trip him up and find a way to say, aha, you're not who you say you are. They refused to believe. How tragic it is that people were exposed to so much light, chose to stay in the dark. And how tragic today that even now there are people who are in the light, who are seeing the light, but they refuse to accept the light. Listen, God is real. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. People must believe in Him as their Lord and Savior to be saved. That's the gospel. He did die for our sins. And we must come to Christ. And it would be a tragedy for someone to sit under the truth of that and not accept it. Wouldn't it be? Well, we can see the example of it here. Where was their focus? Certainly wasn't on Jesus. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, Jesus said. And no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. He repeated what he had said in Matthew 12. And that sign was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the sign that will carry through the ages. There will be times when there will be great miracles. There will be times where there will not be great miracles. There was a great revival in Wales. 100,000 souls were saved in 1 year through the praying. Primarily started with one man in Evan Roberts. There were great revivals that happened in North America under the preaching of Finney was one. Under the preaching, I can't think of the guy's name. It's at the tip of my tongue. No, I used to preach outside. Thousands were saved. I mean, my mind just went blank. What's that? Not that Wesley did a lot of preaching, but that's not the guy I'm thinking of. But there were no miracles. But people got saved. Multitudes got saved. Hundreds of thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Other times there were great miracles. And so it isn't the miracles, it isn't the signs that's the foremost thing. It is the believing the gospel. It is the truth. It is the testimony of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what he's referring to here, the sign of the prophet Jonah, because he explained it earlier in Matthew chapter 12. That just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth. He'll rise again. He'll come up victorious. That's the main sign that we have down through the ages. Sometimes God will use the miraculous, and sometimes the physically miraculous, and other times he will just use the miracle of the cross alone, that people will see it and be saved. It's God at work. And that's what he says. He left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they forgot to take bread. I don't know what they did with all that bread. They forgot to take it with them. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Watch out for the yeast." That's the word the leaven means. He says to them, "Watch out for the yeast of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Oh boy, we forgot to take bread. Gee, well, we're stupid. Jesus is telling us, you guys, you forgot to take bread." I don't know how they got that out of that. But their head was not in the clouds. Or maybe it was. "We forgot to take bread." Oh, Jesus is talking about leaven. He's talking about yeast. Oh man, we forgot to take bread. What are we going to do? Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or do you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Don't you receive? How is it you do not understand? I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood. He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Hang around with bad people, or you're going to go to taverns, and you're going to not focus on Jesus, that's for sure.
It's going to suck you
in.
Watch out, be on your guard, Jesus says. Watch out for their teachings, because their teachings are dangerous. Beware, be careful. He was giving spiritual instruction, but where was their head? It was on the physical. He says, "Why would you be worrying about whether you bought bread or not? After I just fed 5,000, I just fed another 4,000, and you're concerned about whether you bought bread or not. Where's your focus?" That's for sure. Yeah. Where's your focus? Why would you be concerned about whether you've got bread or not when you've got me? Right? Where's your focus? And friends, that's the question I want to leave with you. Where's your focus? The disciples were very close to Jesus. God was actually using them and bringing incredible miracles, was he not? They were in the presence of a miracle-working God, but still it seemed as if they hadn't quite got it yet. Their focus was still on the physical things, not so much the spiritual realities. May the Lord open our eyes to see the spiritual truths. May we walk in the Spirit. May we understand the things of God spiritually. And understand, my God is big enough to look after the physical. He's big enough to look after the bread and what's needed in our lives. Is he not?
Yes.
Can he not look after us? Is he not faithful? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Put God first. Get your focus on the Lord and the things of God. Don't be like the disciples were here. They kept missing it somehow. In the midst of such blessing, they kept missing it. Now, it wasn't that they were cold or hard or indifferent. It's just that they lost us, right? Their habit was to go back to the temporal stuff, to be fixed on those things. Be like the crowd who said they came to Jesus, they brought everything at the feet of Jesus, and they stayed at the feet of Jesus until he sent them. Fed. Not like the Pharisees. Oh, what a tragedy they were. Because they were unteachable at that point, at least. Because they refused to accept the reality of who Jesus Christ is. May God give us grace to be focused on Jesus above all the stuff in the world. Let's pray. Thank you for the word of God today. Lord, thank you that we can come to Jesus. Thank you that we can cast ourselves at your feet.
Yes.
That we can meet you here. And that, Lord Jesus, you are willing to be our God and our Savior in every way. Turn our eyes on you, Lord. We know the scripture says, have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We know that John could write and say, that which we heard, that which we have seen, as our hands have handled, and which we have seen, which we have gazed upon the word of life in 1 John chapter 1. But John didn't just say we looked at Jesus, but we gazed on him. Thank you that the disciples learned what it was to focus on Jesus. Thank you, Lord, they were in transition, they were learning, and so are we. But oh God, bring us there quickly, so that we will not be so easily distressed and distracted, but that we will serve the Lord with joy and gladness. In Jesus' name.